If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite your attention over to the book of Acts, the book of Acts in chapter 3. And we're going to begin, actually we're just going to read one verse here, Acts chapter 3, verse number 1. And it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." Now, the action of Peter here and the action of John was something that would have not been very uncommon for a Jew. And in fact, even a Jew that had converted over to Christianity, this wouldn't have been something untypical for them to do. They didn't immediately stop the habits of being a Jew. They just didn't do that. They continued on as though Christianity was the fulfillment of all those things that they'd done before, but their traditions didn't change so much. Now, we know that the Jews prayed three times a day. They prayed typically the hours of 9 in the morning, again at 12, and then in the ninth hour at 3 o'clock. So here it tells us it was the ninth hour. This would have been 3 o'clock in the afternoon that they went to go pray. They placed, as you can see, a great deal of emphasis on prayer three times a day. Now, my purpose in showing you this scripture, though, was to notice what this time was called, though. It was called the hour of prayer. The hour of prayer. You know, immediately as I read that verse, I began to think about Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus was there upon his knees there, and he began to pour himself out to God. Of course, this is before the soldiers would come. And we know that, you know, he poured out his heart in prayer, and then distressed, he came to the apostles, that those three that he had there, Peter, James, John, and he roused them up. In Matthew 26, verse 40, he says, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Now, if we go to the Gospels and we look at Jesus in the prayer that he prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, we just have a portion of what Jesus prayed. Just a portion of what he prayed. It would seem here that Jesus spent an hour in prayer. An hour in prayer. Certainly, Jesus, by his example, told us and showed us in multiple places his dedication to prayer. An example that we should follow as well. You know, God hears us. Fact is, God hears us when we pray. And He hears us even when we pray those smallest of prayers, those things of, "Lord, help me." And He hears us when we speak longer. But I will say this, there is something about one who is pouring out their heart to God compared to the 2-minute round-the-world prayer that we often speak. Look with me over in the book of Luke. Luke in chapter 18. Just turn two books back to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Beginning in verse number 1. Here we have a parable that Jesus Christ spoke. And it says, "And when he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, and not to faint," that is, lose heart, "saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with him? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth?" This woman, of course, represents one who is crying out to God the Father, one who's crying out for vengeance. Now, what she's crying out for really is of little consequence compared to the meaning behind the parable. You see here, this lady was coming back to the ruler day in and day out, and she was pleading before him. She was investing herself in her pleas. She was investing herself in her request. She had sweat, she had tears invested in her request. Well, how about you this day? How much have you invested in your prayer life? I venture to say most of us have never taken the time to really pray like this. And though it would be impossible for us to do so all of the time, it does make sense that sometimes we ought to invest ourselves in a sweet hour of prayer. That brings me to the subject of this sermon. You know, a few years ago, we did a sermon series called Songs in the Night. Some of you all well remember that series. It's based on Job 35, verse 9. It speaks of him giving us songs in the night. But we've revisited that series on a couple of occasions, and we keep it titled that way. So on the internet, it's everything is under that one section. But for the next couple of weeks, I'd like to do a couple songs. I don't think I did any last year at all, so I'd like to do a couple this year. And I would like to start off with the lyrics of Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. It's long been one of my favorite songs to sing, and I think it is for many of you all here as well. But before we get into the lyrics, I want to tell you a little bit about the man who is reported to have written the song. And I say that reported because history knows very little about this man. The man's name is William Walford. William Walford. And well, we become acquainted with him through a preacher by the name of Thomas Salmon. And Thomas Salmon was a British preacher who came over, migrated to the United States, and he published the words to this hymn in the New York Observer, September 13th, 1845. And as he published this song in that paper there, he gave this explanation to go along with it of where the song came from. And I'm going to read to you the quote that went along with the publishing. It says, "At Coleshaw, Workshire, England, I become acquainted with W.W. Walford, William Walford, the blind preacher, a man of obscure birth and connections and no education, but of strong mind and a most retentive memory. In the pulpit, he never failed to select a lesson well adapted to his subject, giving chapter and verse with unerring precision and scarcely ever misplacing a word in his repetition of the Psalms, every part of the New Testament, the prophecies, and some histories, so as to have the reputation of knowing the whole Bible by heart. He actually sat in the chimney corner, employing his mind in composing a sermon or two for delivery. On one occasion, paying him a visit, he repeated two or three pieces he had composed, and having no friend at home to commit them to paper, he had laid them in the storehouse within. How will this do? Asked he. As he repeated the following lines, I rapidly copied the lines with my pencil as he uttered them. History knows no more of William Walford, the blind preacher, than just that. The lyrics were picked up by William Bradbury, who set them to music. And you may not recognize William Bradbury's name, but you'd probably recognize his name a little bit more if I told you he was the one who composed the music for Jesus Loves Me, Just As I Am, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us, The Solid Rock, and certainly much more. So, let's now get into the lyrics of this song. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care. Think about those words for just a moment and think about the man who wrote them. A man who had undoubtedly faced a lot of trouble and trial in his life, being blind as he was during the time period that he was born. He wasn't born into a day in which there was a lot of social programs out there for one who was like himself here. There wasn't a lot of blind schools out there that he could go to. And as a matter of fact, we're told that he was uneducated. He didn't have a Braille Bible to read. They weren't being published yet. Didn't have anything like that, but he had learned to make the most out of his affliction, hadn't he? learned to make the most of it, had committed the Word of God to his memory. But you know, prayer was undoubtedly an escape for this man. An escape for him during times of trouble and trial in his life, escape from the feelings, escape from the worries of life. Can you say the same today? How many of us have a plate that's full in this world between work, between children, between parents, sometimes even having to deal with our own health on a daily basis? You know, sometimes it seems as if we just trudge through this life, doesn't it? Just one foot in front of the other, just meeting every day seemingly with just a little bit of dread, wondering what in the world it's going to hold out for us. We go through life and we think, you know, nobody understands me. Nobody knows my sorrow. Nobody knows my pain, right? When we go to the Lord in prayer, it's not just a time to rattle off all our requests. That's not what it is. It's not about that. It's a time for us to truly escape. Escape from a world that seems like it pushes hard against us at every moment. You remember Christ, after he had fed the thousands there with the little bit of fish and the bread that he had, and he fed the thousands, and you know, they would have, if they could, they would have taken him and they would have made him by king by force. But you know, and it just seems like everything was just pushing against him all at once. And you remember what he did after he fed the thousands? He had the disciples send the crowds away. And then he sent his disciples away. In Matthew 14:23, it says, "And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." You see, Jesus saw the value of stepping back from life to get away from your friends, to get away from your family, to get alone with the Father in prayer. In fact, we look to the next line here, and it says, "And bids me at my Father's throne." When we go to the Lord in prayer, we're not going to a God that is afar off. We are going straight and deep to the throne room of heaven, right in the very presence of God. We're as much there as the angels that surround His throne. What an amazing thing to think about. There, God hears the prayer. And never a prayer that is uttered out of the heart of man. A sincere prayer. I'm not talking about those little prayers that you don't put any thought in that don't get, you know, this far over your head. I'm talking about a sincere prayer out of your heart is never turned away. Here, we can take it right to the Lord in prayer. Here we can forget about the world right at the throne of God. And it says, "Make all my wants and wishes known." Isn't it great that God didn't give us a limit on prayer? Isn't it great? You think about that. How many times in life we're limited and how many times we can make a request for something or maybe technical advice from a company or something like that. Say, well, you can call us 3 times, but after that, you know, it's going to cost you extra. You know, isn't it great that God never gave us any such limits to things like that? It's a wonderful thing. He doesn't tell us the things that we cannot come to Him with. Just says, come. To make all of our wants and wishes known. All of our wants and wishes known. You know, sometimes we're scared to say it, but you know what the Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 2? It says, "You have not because what? You ask not." You have not because you ask not. Jesus teaches us to bring our desires before the throne of the Father who desires to give His children good gifts. Jesus told His followers there on the Sermon of the Mount in Acts chapter 7, in verse number 7 and following through verse number 11, you don't have to turn with me because you know it by heart probably. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, If his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? I'm glad that I have access to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that I can take every desire and every wish before him. Now, William then goes on to write, in seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief. You ever have something on your mind? Oh, I know you do. Something that troubles your heart to no end. And when you're in prayer, it seems as if the Father above just reaches down and just wraps his, I don't know how else to say it, his big God arms right around you. You know what that's like? You ever feel the peace of God in the midst of a storm? When you're crying out to God? Folks, if you've been saved long enough, and you've been around long enough, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest in your souls, unto your souls. You know, we find comfort in Jesus, who is bearing our burdens. We feel those burdens leave when we cry out to him in prayer, and he lifts us up. Even as Christ lifted up Peter from the sinking in the waters, he cried out, Lord, save me. Scripture tells us that he is indeed the God of all comfort, and he has definitely been the God of all comfort in my life when I've gone to him in relief. Let's read on. It says, and oft escape the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. You know, just because one is saved does not mean that temptation does not come around. I want you to understand that. A lot of young people think that that's what's going to happen when they're saved. It doesn't work that way. And I want you to understand, folks, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus himself was tempted of the devil. He was tempted in a mighty way. So it's not being tempted that is the sin. It is when we lust after that temptation and fall to that temptation that we fall into sin. And sin always has what? Consequences, right? We understand that as well. Listen, temptation can be hard to resist. We all know that. But listen, we have a promise from the Word of God, and it's a wonderful promise as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God has made a way to escape. He has made a way to bear it. You know what? God is in control. Sure, the world and Satan himself may tempt you sore, but if it's one thing that we're learning from the book of Job, if you're reading through it, that even Satan can't do anything without the permission of God. You see, God is ultimately in control, and God always, always makes a way of escape. Always provides a way of relief. James tells us if that we resist the devil, that he will flee from us. Right? We've got to resist. What if you don't resist? What if you heed him? Well, he'll set up camp right there in your own house, right? That's exactly what he'll do. When temptation comes, the proper response is to go to the Lord and ask that he might deliver us. The more we dwell upon God, the more we are able to resist the devil. The more we surround ourselves with the things of God, the more we are able to resist the devil. Now that takes us to verse number 2. The verse number 2 here. And again, we start off with the word, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. But now, William writes about how prayer ascends to the Father, right? And he says, thy wings shall my petition bear. You know, that same thought and pattern, John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we desired of him. You know what? When we pray, folks, when we pray our prayer, God hears them faster than a speeding bullet. He hears them that fast, faster. He knows what we're going to say before we utter it, folks. That's the fact of the matter. And you know what? His answer may not be instant, but he is there, and he is listening, and he is filing away those wants, those wishes, those desires. You know, I often think back in the Word of God about a man by the name of Zacharias, and he had a wife by the name of Elizabeth, and Zacharias and Elizabeth were the father and mother of the one who had become known as John, and we call John the Baptist, right? But, you know, he and his wife were childless throughout his life, and the Bible tells us that Zacharias was an old man, and he went into the temple. He was of the Levites. He was able to go into the temple. His time came up, probably the only time in his life that he was ever able to come in and do these duties that he was doing this day. But he was an old man when he did it, but when Gabriel appeared to him there. And you know what? It was probably a prayer given up on long ago. You think about the day and the time that they lived, you know, to have a child, that was it. That was the thing. To have one to carry on your seed. How many times they probably had prayed out to have a child. How many times Elizabeth had prayed to have a child, right? It's a shame for a woman not to have a child in these days. They were old. They were like Abraham and Sarah old. They were old. Probably given up on the prayer a long time ago, but God, at the right time, at the right place, granted their prayer, not only gave him a son, he gave him a son to become the one who would bear the light for Jesus Christ and introduce the light to the world. What a wonderful thing. You know, it's always a good reminder that, yes, our prayers go straight to heaven, but God answers those prayers at the right time and at the right place. And, you know, that may take a while sometimes. That may take a while. May not be exactly when we expect it. It may take a while. But more often than not, whenever it takes a while, when it is answered, it'll be that much more precious than if it was ever granted right away. God always has the best in mind for his children. As we look on to the next line here, it says, to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And again, this flows right out of the last thing we said. God is faithful to hear. And God is faithful to act. You know, a prayer prayed out of the sincerity of your heart never goes unanswered. You know that? Never goes unanswered. You know, sometimes the answer is no. We have to accept that. Sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes the answer is just not now. And again, why is that? It's because God has something better in store for us when the answer is not now or no. You know, looking back in my life, and probably as you've looked back in your life, you're probably very thankful that there are some prayers that you prayed that God did not answer with a yes. Or maybe the prayer was answered later. But you understand how it worked out for the best. God, again, as we just said, desires to bless his children. He desires to give them good things. You know, we well know the words of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God desires to do us good, always. Now, the next line goes, and since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace. You know, it should go without saying that God desires for us to seek His face. That is something that God desires. The Psalms declare in Psalms 105, verse number 4, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. The New Testament bids us that we should pray without ceasing, to pray always. Talk with God, walk with God, seek His face wherever we may roam. And then William reminds us that we're not just to pray, but we are to believe His Word and trust His grace as well. You know, when we look into the Word of God, we find that it is full of promises. Promises to take care of us. Promises to never leave us nor forsake us. Full of promises that we can trust in and cling to. And when we begin to trust in His Word more, we begin to trust in our prayer more and have faith in what we're praying about. And he concludes this stanza with exactly what we should do ourselves. I'll cast on Him my every care and wait for Thee, sweet hour of prayer. Is that not exactly what God desires us to do? To cast our burdens upon Him, cast every need, every plea for guidance, for comfort, the desires of our heart, and then wait for Him. Wait for Him. You know, too often in life, we say a prayer and then we take our matters into our own hands, don't we? Sometimes we don't even bother in prayer. We just try to work it all out for ourselves. We think that we can do it all on our own instead of depending upon the One who brings the sunshine and the rain. The One who holds the universe in His hand. Doesn't it make sense to go to Him rather than depend upon ourselves? Now, let's look at our last verse. Starts off the same as the other. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. And then it says, may I thy consolation share. Thy consolation. What is consolation? Well, consolation speaks of comfort. That's what it speaks of. It speaks of comforting. One of the names of the Messiah that the Jews had for the Messiah to come, He was called the Consolation of Israel. He was to be, indeed, the Comforter of Israel. William speaks, though, of sharing it with others. And I like that. I like that. You know, when the Lord has answered your prayers, when the Lord has given you guidance, when the Lord has comforted you, shouldn't we share it with others? Should we not share what the Lord has done with us? What better witness is there than that, than to tell others what God has done for you in your life, especially when one is struggling to make it, to let them know that there's hope, and the only One that can truly provide hope. And then William writes this little hope, and I love this. Till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. Now, Mount Pisgah. How many of y'all know where Mount Pisgah is? It's not mentioned too many times in Scripture, but it's kind of an important little place. A very important event took place. Well, actually, a couple of important events took place there. But the one that undoubtedly that he's referring to is this was the mountain that Moses went to view the Promised Land. He went up here and God showed him the Promised Land. You think about Moses. Moses spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness through all kinds of trouble and battles and trials and people coming against him and all of these things that Moses went through, the murmuring, the bickering, the complaining. You all know it all. To bring the people to the Promised Land. Promised land that he would not himself get to enter into. God allowed him to go up and to view it. To view the land flowing with milk and honey. Moses would die shortly after this event. Now, think of this and remember this. William was what? He was blind. He was blind. But you know what? He understood this moment of Moses looking over into the Promised Land And he used it as a metaphor for when he would depart his own life. Yeah, truly, William couldn't see heaven. For the matter of fact, we can't see it either, right? We can't see it with our physical eyes. But you know what? The closer we get to our own Pisgah, the closer we see it with our spiritual eyes. The brighter it shines. The good news is, though unlike the account of Moses, we ourselves indeed will pass into that land that is brighter than day. Land that by faith we can only imagine. But someday we will see it for real. William was ready to go. His desire was to take his own flight to heaven. Brothers and sisters, I love some of the things on this earth. I love my family. I love my friends. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. But this is truly not my home. This is not my home, and folks, I'm anxious to get to my home. I truly am. You know, it's one of the things that a lot of my patients come in and I'll ask them how they're doing. They say, well, any day above dirt is pretty good. We often hear that little phrase, something like that. I often think, no, it's not really. Not where my hope is at. I love this next line. It's always spoken to me. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. It's my favorite line, I think, in the whole song. This old body is nothing but dust, and to dust it shall return. But what's inside of me is far greater. And what's inside of me was created to live for an eternity. And the best part of that eternity is being in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the one who loved me from eternity past, and the one who loved me in eternity future. And we end the song together, these words right here, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell. Sweet hour of prayer. Did you ever think about what that's about? Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Folks, when we're in the presence of God, we no longer need that sweet hour of prayer. We'll be in His presence. We'll be able to see Him, to speak with Him. What a glorious day that will truly be. Now, Brother Austin, I'll let you stop the recording if you would. Come on up.